looking forward to the first service for this afternoon. And we're very pleased and thankful and happy to have with us Brother Laddie Stewart from Columbus, Ohio. And he will talk to us on the deliverance of a new creation. The deliverance of a new creation. Now we'll turn the time over to Brother Laddie Stewart.
Thank you, Brother Randall. Sister Debbie and I are very happy to be here. It was with a great deal of unhappiness that we missed last year. However, physical conditions would not permit that to happen last year. Brother and Sister Gill are not here this year. Also, they ask that their love be conveyed to you. They are going through some experiences at this time. They just moved, and some other experiences that they're having are such that they were not able to be with you. And I believe this is their first convention that they've missed here. And they ask that their love be conveyed to you. Brother and Sister Kindig are not here with you. That is, they are here with you in spirit, but they had some physical things they have to be taken care of also, health-wise. Brother and Sister Todd Alexander, and there's a number of others that are not here that all desired from the Columbus class to be remembered in prayer and their love conveyed to you. Our discourse this afternoon is going to continue along the same lines as Brother Ken has introduced to you. In his closing remarks, he spoke of the deliverance of the church. During the previous parts of his discourse, he talked about the world conditions, particularly in reference to the nation of Israel and the surrounding countries. My emphasis is going to be on you and I in reference to those same conditions. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 35th chapter and the 17th verse. I think I wrote it down wrong on my page. I have it written down, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth," and that's not what I read in the scripture. So I'll have to look it up to find out as to where I got it from. 34:17. Yes. The 34th chapter and the 17th verse. "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them." "That are a broken heart, and save us such as are of a contrived spirit," the 18th verse. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Is it possible for you and I not to have troubles? There's a lot of smiles. I think that every one of us are experiencing an extraordinary number of experiences in our life. Under the present circumstances that we are living in, is it possible for us not to have troubles? The promise that the Lord is speaking to us about in Psalms, the 34th chapter and the 17th and the 19th verse specifically, relates to the righteous. It relates to the justified by faith, to those consecrated unto death. It is only this class that will be delivered out of all A-double-L, I'm sorry, all of our troubles. The Lord will deliver this class from their afflictions. The psalmist is not referring to the present period of time. Not in any sense of the word. For the promise that has been made to you and to me, for the present, is that you will suffer. That it will cost you everything that you have. That's the promise now. Our conclusion, therefore, in reference to this Psalms, the 34th chapter, in the 17th and 19th verse, is that this must relate to a future period of time for us. The pastor says on page 227 of volume 3 that deliverance means, and I'm paraphrasing, a realization of our glorious hopes. That's what deliverance means. And so when we talk to you today in reference to deliverance of the new creation, we're talking about the realization of our glorious hopes. We read in Romans, the second chapter, in the 7th verse, that we seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And we seek for it because we don't have it. Now, it's future. Glory. We seek for glory. Well, brethren, the only glory that we have now, at this time, is that we know and love our Heavenly Father. So says the Scriptures. Oh, we could say we have an additional glory to that. We have the glory of knowing the truth. And I'd ask you to keep that thought in mind as we continue on with our thoughts here. Because you stand in a special position amongst all the people of the world when it comes to knowing the Word of the Lord. You heard it in previous discourses, and you'll hear it again here. We also have a glory that is unique. Stop and look about. Which one or which ones of those that are sitting next to you will be the next to enter into glory? And think for a moment of the privilege that we have, the glory that we have, of knowing part of the body on this side of the veil. We seek for honor. Do we have honor now? I suggest to you, brethren, that if you have honor now, you better look down at your feet and check out what footsteps you're walking in. Do we have immortality? Well, this brother here can tell you well that that doesn't exist. Immortality means, amongst other things, that you don't get sick. You don't have health problems. Amongst other things. Our daily life indicates to us that we seek for glory, honor, and immortality. It's the joy that we have to look forward to in our deliverance. Philippians, the third chapter and the 14th verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I press toward the mark. I haven't reached it fully yet. John, the 14th chapter and the 3rd verse. Our Lord says, that where I am, there ye may be also. Up here in front, we have a cross and crown. And it constantly reminds us that we are seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. That's the story that cross and crown stands for. It is not a mere symbol. It is our daily walk. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? For then, dearly beloved, in your deliverance, glory, honor, and immortality. If this earthly tabernacle were destroyed, we're told in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, if this earthly tabernacle were destroyed, we'd have a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So we constantly pray for this earthly tabernacle to be dissolved, regardless of the cost connected therewith. The subheading to this particular chapter in the third volume is the time, the manner, and the circumstances relating to the deliverance of the new creation. And we would like to kind of dwell on that particular aspect at this time. What is the time for the deliverance of the new creation? Well, I just have to pick the first one as being our Lord's presence. That has to be the first one. It's during the period of time of the presence of the Lord. If you take away the belief that the Lord is here, that he is present, where is your hope for deliverance? Way off in the future. Way off in the future. You'd have to do that. It's only reasonable. He is present. We are in the days of his parousia, and therefore, our deliverance is imminent. The scriptures bring to our attention the fact the deliverance is during the period that is described as a great time of trouble. A time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. And brethren, I think the previous discourse brought to our attention where we were in reference to those things. We're going to touch on some of those. The scriptures also make a direct connection with our deliverance to the return of favor to the nation of Israel. When you see Israel being restored to favor, then know the time of your deliverance is imminent. And lastly, and these are just kind of an overview now, we're going to get into detail in reference to it, the harvest. Do you see a harvest work transpiring at this time?
Now remember that the harvest includes work with the new creation, the wheat class. It also includes work with the tares. Do you see that work taking place? If you do, know that our deliverance, we're living in that time. Our Lord promised that if I go away, I will come again. He promised that he would come again. And he promised that if he comes again, that we would be with him where he was. That requires deliverance. It requires the realization of our glorious hopes, as the pastor stated. In the parable of the rich young ruler, we have the account of this rich young ruler going off into a far country. And the purpose of him going off to a far country was to receive a kingdom. And when he received a kingdom, he received kingly power and authority. And it is manifested in the context of this parable when it says that when he returned, he would deal with his servants. If he did not have kingly power, he could not accomplish that. It would be impossible for one who did not have the authority to do it, unless he was Satan and assumed that power. But this rich young ruler returned and he began to deal with his servants. And the way he dealt with them was that he rewarded the sleeping saints. We're going to get into that aspect of it here. Let's ask a few questions, and I don't want to get into this too deeply. I'm hoping that another brother from this platform will do it for me. Let's touch on some of the signs of our Lord's presence. I only want to touch on them because of the fact that they relate to the time of our deliverance. We can't separate the two. What are the signs of presence? Now, I mentioned the fact that there is a harvest. Did you ever stop and think about how much work there is on the part of our Heavenly Father in putting together a harvest? There's the work of the entire age that has to be considered. What transpired during this particular age that would bring us to a time when there could be a harvest? When the field would be ripe with wheat, as well as having tares therein. Think about the responsibility that goes along within the harvest, because there has to be one that has the tools to pass out. You know, in the olden day, when they had this big field they had to harvest, they had a whole bunch of tools to cut down the wheat. And I go like this here because that's as far back as I go. Before that, I don't know what they used because I wasn't there. But they had to cut down the wheat. And there had to be somebody who had the tools, somebody in charge of the tools to pass them out. Someone to train the reapers that would enter into the field to do the work. We know that one to be the pastor the seventh messenger. I'm thrilled every time I think of that point. Do you realize how many tools the pastor put out? We're talking about the truth, present truth. I've mentioned this before. I have at home a volume, a first volume. It's in Arabic. Did you know that the pastor had the volumes translated into Arabic? Most brethren didn't. Don't. Many languages. I believe the New Brunswick class just reproduced the Russian first volume, 1,000 copies of it. 1,000 copies of a existing Russian first volume. What does that mean to you? It means the pastor was passing out tools in almost every language of the world. The time must be right. Oh, I can't go into that. Stop and think about the chronology, the parables, the Jubilee cycles. How they all fit and harmonize perfectly. We studied them out for ourselves. And you can't shake us from those. The chief reaper. The necessity of the chief reaper. There can't be a harvest without the chief reaper. The harvest relates also to the nominal house, the nominal spiritual house. And I call your attention to the fact that in Matthew, the 21st chapter, maybe we can turn to that. We have an account of our Lord taking in scourging the money changers in the temple. The 21st chapter, starting with the 5th verse. Again, I appear to have written down the wrong citation. I'm terrible today at that. Sorry. The point of it is that the pastor makes on the top of page 234 is that the only reason whatsoever that the Lord could have stepped out of the role, as it were, of his daily form of life, of teaching, with all the gentleness connected therewith, and here took and scourged the money changers, tipped over the tables, that the only reason for this was to establish a parallel thereto. When he would take to himself his great power, and cast off the nominal spiritual house during the harvest, 1845 years after AD 33. Another sign was the increase in knowledge. If we see these signs, brethren, if we see these things transpiring, then we know that we are in the time of our deliverance. The increase in knowledge is, again, not an easy project. Stop and think for a moment that 6,000 years of man's history had passed. And man's knowledge was relatively small. You know, we're living in a unique period of time. We talk about desktop publishing, using a little computer to do what 20 years ago took monstrous rooms of computers. Brother Allen took a laptop computer over to Romania, and the brethren were amazed at this innovation and its use. We're living in a time when knowledge is increasing so quickly. But specifically, we're talking about a period of time that started in 1874, when knowledge began to mushroom at a very rapid pace. And I suggest to you that the pastor was an innovator in the operation of increase in knowledge and the methods that he used to produce truth. We hear of the pastor how he put together a program of shops to sell men's clothing. He took that same ability and he put together a network of brethren that were able to take, in just a few short years, and produce millions of volumes. You know, that wouldn't be so hard today. You know, with our printing facilities today, we can take and produce pages and pages and pages of stuff, of literature, in seconds. Not minutes, in seconds. With the equipment that we have today. But the pastor didn't have it then. The increase in knowledge began at that time. And that knowledge related to spiritual things as well as the things in the world. From every standpoint, knowledge is the tools, and it was the tools that were necessary to do the reaping work. It was the tools that were necessary to bring to the attention of Israel that her double was completed in 1878. It was the tools that were necessary not only to begin to take home the wheat class, but also the beginning of separation of the tares. And that introduces us to the second aspect of this. With knowledge came trouble. When the pastor stood up and called all the ministers together in this area, in Allegheny area, that was beginning to trouble. Everybody began to pick, as it were, on the pastor. And he was a likely one to pick on because with his organization, he was found in every newspaper. I recommend to you at some time or another that you go to your library, a large library particularly, that has microfilm facilities, and see if you can go back to 1914 area, 1910 to 1914 area, and see if you can find the attention that the pastor got with this increase in knowledge. With knowledge came the great jubilee. That, again, is trouble.
we won't dwell on that. That is, we won't dwell on the Jubilee specifically at this time. Let's talk about trouble a little bit. It seems like the center of all trouble today seems to be centered in Israel. I don't know why. It just seems to be that way. I'd like you to turn, as it were, with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. The 26th chapter and the 15th verse we'll start with. Here the Lord is speaking unto the nation of Israel, and he says, "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye shall break my commandment, covenant, I also will do unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning anger that shall consume the eye and cause the sorrow of the heart, and ye shall sow your seeds in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Also, look at the 37th verse. "And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies." The 37th verse. The 44th verse. 45th verse. "And yet for all that when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors." And I'll stop there. Now, to me, the amazing part of the time that we're living in now, today, is spoken of the past. For 2,520 years, the nation of Israel was under Gentile dominion. Think about this period of time. Can you picture in your mind 1 million Jews or 7 million Jews, 6 million Jews, I'm sorry, walking to their death without so much as attempting to defend themselves? The 37th verse here says that for this period of time, you will have no power over your enemies. And as we read the context here, we realize that it is for this seventy symbolic periods. 70 years of desolation, 70 symbolic years. Okay? 2,520 years. They would have no power over their enemies. But that indicates the fact that at the end of this period of time, that they would have power over their enemies. And that's the point I want to make. The time that we're living in, you and I are privileged to see that the period of time in which they had no power doesn't exist anymore. We're talking about a nation that is 50 miles wide and 150 miles long. And when Iraq said that they were going to take and bomb Israel, Israel simply said, "Make my day." No longer can it be said that they have no power over their enemy. They have a great deal of power over their enemies. And it's an indication to us, brethren, of the time that we're living in, that we're living in the period of time when the kingdom of God is being set up. And if the kingdom of God is being set up, then our deliverance is nigh at hand. We talked about time of trouble. The very fact that Israel has power over her nation, her enemies, indicates to us a time of trouble. How would you like to rule for 2,520 years and then all of a sudden have it taken away from you? The Gentiles are not going down without a fight. I have a paper here. It's a Columbus Dispatch dated October 14th, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. Front page news. It says, "End is near. Fueled by tension in the Middle East." The first paragraph: "The convergence of nations poised for war in the Middle East." Listen carefully. "And the threat that it poses to Israel has kindled curiosity," and goes on and so on and so forth. I thought that the news media told me that the nations were poised in Saudi Arabia against Iraq. I thought that's what I heard over the television news stations. And yet this newspaper says that they are poised against Israel. Who told them that they were poised against Israel and not Iraq? This article continues on to talk about, and it has this big question: is this the period of Armageddon? Is this the period of the end all things? And I have to admit that I don't agree with the rest of the article when it speaks about that this means the rapture and this means the end of the world and only those Christians that go to heaven are going to survive and so on. I don't agree with that part. But the point of it is that it's almost as if it was at the first advent of our Lord. All men are in expectation of Armageddon. All men are in expectation that something is going to happen to Israel. I suggest we take advantage of this situation in our witness activities and things like this here. Take advantage of it from the standpoint of causing trouble, as it were. To the extent we side with the nation of Israel,
to that same extent. There will be anger in the world against us, hatred in the world against us, because the Gentiles are larger in number. And they don't want to lose what they've got. Just like our nominal spiritual house. They're larger in number. And don't let that number matter, the size of them. Don't let that bother you. Because if you recall correctly, in Daniel, the second chapter, when Daniel talked to the king about the image that he saw, the vision, he says, another kingdom would arise after thee that is inferior to thee. Well, if and provided another nation rose up against Nebuchadnezzar and defeated him, that would sound to me as if they were superior, right? That's not the point. It's inferior in the sight of their relationship to God. And that's the way it is with a nominal spiritual house. And the world of mankind may have many strong nations, but all they need to do is have God fight for them, as he did in the days of old, and the victory is won. It's interesting. It's interesting for us to note that the world of mankind is beginning to be introduced to the purpose of the nations gathering around Israel. We can also touch on the time that we're living in and the circumstances relating to the financial world and how it relates to our deliverance. The time that we're living in today, brethren, things are falling apart very quickly. 2 years ago, you begin to hear about the savings and loan crisis, and you still hear about it as far as this goes. This year, you begin to hear about the banking crisis. And let me tell you that you only know a small amount of, I only know a small amount of what is hidden in those books, in those gigantic computers, as far as the condition is concerned. I'm in the locksmithing trade, as many of you know. And part of my work is locking up buildings when other companies take over and so on and so forth. And I'm noticing a tremendous increase, not in business totally, but in one specific area. And that is that many of the, quote, strong companies are losing it. There's a company called John W. Galbraith. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to a lot of you. John W. Galbraith is always advertised itself as a builder of skyscrapers and cities. And he has a historical background of having built many cities complete as far as the basic buildings. In Columbus, the majority of the skyscrapers were all built in some way or another connected with the John W. Galbraith Company. In the last 4 months, four of his buildings have been taken back over by the banks. What does this mean to you? How is this going to affect you in making your call and election sure? Is it going to scare you? If it scares you, can you ask yourself the question, is it because I cherish what I have too much? My business, my car, my home, whatever it is? These things must go down. I was talking to a young sister. And she talks, I say sister, she's just a young one in the truth as far as this goes and is not real deep in it. And she talked about what her ambitions was of becoming involved in the political world to make the world better. Noble ambition, right? But you got to remember, to the extent that you want to make this world better, you don't want the other one. You don't want the kingdom of God. And that's why we don't become involved and part of it. We want the kingdom of God established. That's what we're working for. That's what the purpose of our deliverance is for. The pastor says on page 229 that this disaster that we are now living in must dash every or all law and order into the abyss of anarchy and confusion. The trouble is described as a wild hurricane of human passion. That's what we have to look forward to. And it's kind of depressing from one standpoint. And yet from the other standpoint, every single promise that we have pertaining to life for the world of mankind, health and happiness, has to do with the destruction of this and the establishment of the new. The manner of our deliverance is to prepare us by the experiences that we go through as this world is falling apart. Political, financial, ecclesiastical. It has the one goal of making us ready. It's like an appetizer at dinner to make us hunger for the kingdom of God to be fully established. The pastor says that we should expect that during this period of time, that truth will no longer be able to be spread. The spread of truth will be stopped. I suggest to you, brethren, the only way that truth will be stopped, the spread of truth will be stopped, will be if you are doing it. The point that was made to me at the Indiana-Ohio Convention this year was that there are powers in this country established right now. Brother Ken brought us to us, our attention in the Arab League that can focus a great deal of attention, negative attention on us, but it can only do so if we're doing our job, if we're hiding from it. It won't happen. The pastor says, speaking of Isaiah 28, chapter in the 17th verse, that the hail of hard truths must sweep away the refuge of lies. What is this refuge of lies? I think the pastor speaks about one of the refuge of lies in the third volume when he says, speaking of the nominal spiritual house, that they will come to a realization that what they are not what they have claimed to be. They will come to a realization that they are not what they claim to be. they're not footstep followers of Christ. There are many others, I think, pertaining to many of the false desires and claims. Those real and fancied rights are some of the refuge of lies that are spoken of. He also says that the hatred of truth must become so violent and general, and generally hated, that it will effectually stop our work. This cannot happen if we're not involved in that work. The promise, brethren, is that nothing whatsoever can hurt or destroy us as new creatures. That's the promise. If you believe that, why are you afraid? Why am I afraid to take the necessary stand? His strength is sufficient. Do we believe that? All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. All things. Romans 8:28. Do we really believe that? I constantly have to remind myself of that. We must keep our eyes constantly upon the prize that is beyond the veil. The promise of deliverance. The promise of glory, honor, and immortality. Now, brethren, this change that we talk about from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality, this change is not a gradual one. It's an instantaneous one. It happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as we're told in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the 53rd, 50th, and 52nd verse. It happens instantaneous. We've talked about deliverance. I want to change the word and talk about death. I want to talk about your death and my death. Precious in sight of our Lord is the death of His saints. We read in Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Everywhere in the Scriptures, with the exception of two places that I know of, this one here and in Revelation, 14th chapter, death is always spoken of as being an enemy. It takes and robs from us so much. It hurts so deeply. It costs so much. And here we read, precious is our death. The other scripture found in Revelation, the 14th chapter and 13th verse, is unique. Did I write down the wrong one again? No, it's there. Right. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die
in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we have such a thought as this, other than these two verses. This death that is referred to here is said to be blessed. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Death is an enemy. It robs every mother, every father, every wife, every husband of memories, of friendship, of partnership, of love and warmth. Death is cold and cruel, and it hurts even under the worst circumstances of sickness and deterioration. But dearly beloved, I'll state it to you as an old Catholic friend of mine stated it. I worked as conscientious objector in Harper Hospital in Detroit. I worked for a man by the name of Mr. Stewart, oddly enough. Very Catholic. And he says, I just don't understand it. He says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And that states the whole thing, brethren. If we want to be with the Lord, if we want that glory, honor, and immortality, if we want to take that glory, honor, and immortality and bring forth the world of mankind to life, health, and happiness, when we can picture before our eyes a perfect earth, unstained with sin, if we want that, it requires death. We must pass beyond the veil in order to do that part of the work. Because that's what the text of Scripture says in the 14th chapter. We rest from our labor. Oh, we're under so much tension and pressure today. Running here and there, talking to a brother from out east, spends an average of 35 hours a week serving the brethren. That's in addition to the normal things that an individual would do as far as having to work 40 hours a week for a boss or whatever, you know. That's a lot of hours. And in order to accomplish it, and sometimes we accomplish it so poorly, in order to accomplish it, it's a lot of tension, a lot of pressure. And this scripture says we'll rest from all that. But the work of the kingdom will continue on. Our work of bringing a blessing to all the families of the earth will still be there to do. Must we die? Must we die? Pull out your contract. Open up your file cabinet and pull out your contract that you made with the Lord. Does it not say unto death? It doesn't say until a change of life. It says unto death. We must die, because that is the beginning of our deliverance. We fall, die like one of the princes, like Prince Jesus. There is a joy, there is a blessedness in the death of the new creation, brethren.
And though it's hard to the flesh, let us try to emulate the blessedness to the new creation, because that blessedness will bring about everything that we have worked for. I said a long time ago, I've worked a hard life for this. Don't cheat me out of it. Right down the line, we want that death to come. The point is that they that are dead in Christ and have been asked to so reckon themselves, the contract that we have signed in the blood of Jesus Christ said, you are willing to and you will die. Be thou faithful unto death, brethren. Be thou faithful unto death. It will cost you. But then, of what value is this life and all that you have therein? They say you can't take it with you. Well, at least you can't use it where you're going. You have no hope of a resurrection here upon the earth. You have no hope of a resurrection here upon the earth. You have given that up. Only what you do for others, first for the Lord, then for His footstep followers, and then for all men, only that will last. Death literally means deliverance. The whole world, the whole creation, waiteth for this deliverance, for your deliverance. Therefore, our prayer is, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom.
Thank you very much, Brother Laddy. We certainly appreciate your service and your particularly your encouragement here to not only to set our goals on the eternal things, but to keep our goals there.